Well, today it is Pentecost Sunday, and that's a very special day in the church calendar, and especially to us as a Pentecostal church. Far and wide across multiple denominations, this day is celebrated as the birth of the church. It's recognised as the day what we call the church began. We call it Pentecost. That's actually a Greek word. The Hebrew word for this feast that was taking place on this day is Shavuot. It's a very big deal that day in Israel, both today and back then. And the Jerusalem at the time would have been buzzing. It would have been buzzing with visitors and activity. It's a national holiday in Israel. Shops would have been shut and everybody would have been celebrating this day. It's important we remember that because we're going to come back to how buzzing the city was in a moment. So this day was a big day in Israel's calendar, but it is also remembered now as the day the church was born. So just a little bit of background. I don't want to go into the meanings of what the day is, but what happened before this day for the disciples? You see, the disciples had seen their world in the last few weeks completely change. They understood now, finally, who Jesus is. And they were ready to tell the world that the world needs Jesus. They have the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father except by Jesus. They've experienced the fact that Jesus died and rose again in these past few weeks, and that they understand now that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven our sin and be raised into a hope for all eternity. So the message is there. The commission is there. Jesus has already said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there they are, ready, raring to go. And then the risen Jesus says, but not yet. First, wait. I'm going to read from Luke 24, verses 45 to 49. Luke 24, verses 45 to 49. And I pause a moment. When you're in a room with people, you can see them flicking to the scripture. You know when people have found it. It's a bit harder like this. Luke 24, 45 to 49. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The commission is given. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the commission is go, be a witness, proclaim. Their minds have been opened to the real meaning of scripture by Jesus. Everything is in place. Almost. Before going, Jesus said, wait. Wait for what? Well, he says power from on high. Now, I think it would be fair to say in the days that they spend after this waiting, they wouldn't necessarily have known what that would have meant or how that would have been experienced. So they waited. But I tell you when it happened, Oh, they knew. They had no doubt that something had changed. And they knew from that point on that they were ready to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. They knew from that moment that the Helper was going to be with them. Here's what took place on that amazing Pentecost day. I'm going to read from Acts 2, verses 1 to 17. Acts 2, verses 1 to 17. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because it's Shavuot. They were all there. And at this sound, the multitude, which sound? The sound of the mighty rushing wind, heard from outside, came together. They were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, other places, Egypt, parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Peter then goes on to preach the gospel to this crowd with amazing, powerful, spirit-inspired words. And 3,000 people are saved in one day. Because it was Shavuot or Pentecost, the place was buzzing, it was heaving, and people from all over the world, they're there and they're amazed to hear people speaking in their own language. It says they're blown away by it, they're perplexed by it. See, the Spirit fell on the right day, the right time for that maximum impact to reach all of these people. And it shows 3,000 saved in one day. That's an incredible start to the church. And that is how the church was born. The church was not born by committee or in a planned meeting. The church was not born through negotiation or through a contract. The church did not start with a tea party or a bake sale or a charity work. The church did not start as a club. The church was not formed because a group of people got together and decided it was a good idea. None of those things birthed the church. The church was born with flame. It was born when the Holy Spirit fell upon these people who were waiting, just as Jesus had told them to. It was born when power fell from heaven. It was born when tongues of fire fell upon those people and rested upon them, and when they spoke in other tongues. And they knew something was different about them. It started with a mighty rushing wind and people miraculously hearing in their own language. It was born with the Holy Spirit-inspired preaching of the Word of God. It started with people getting saved and baptized. The church was born with a powerful move of the Spirit of God. Which sort of begs a question. If it's born in fire, why does it so often try to continue without the fire? If this was the event that started the church, why is the church more known for all of those other things? See, the church was born when people were filled with the Spirit, with the Spirit that gave them the power to witness. And the church was meant to continue that way. This was never meant to be for a day or a short period of time. The filling of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, always has been and always will be essential to the work of the church. And unfortunately, when we try and go without the Holy Spirit, when we try and do this in our own strength, that's when church gets corrupted. That's when church gets off track. That's when church becomes a work of man instead of a work of God. The filling of the Spirit, the gifts in operation, the Spirit-inspired word, salvations, those are the core of what we are all about. As a church, we are part of a movement called Assemblies of God, which is part of the Pentecostal church. And Assemblies of God was formed out of a group of believers who were getting filled with the Spirit of God, who had this real desire to see the gifts of the Spirit in action and at work, and were asked to leave the churches they were in, who at that time did not accept such things. That's our heritage. New Life Church was founded to be a witness to the Holy Spirit in Billingham. That's why Albert Marwood came to Billingham in 1953. There was churches here. But he came to bring that witness of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're founded upon, and that is what we still should be. See, many denominations and churches since those early days of the Pentecostal movement have now come to a place where they accept and embrace the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where speaking in tongues is now commonplace in many denominations. But that doesn't mean our role is over. We still have a vital role as New Life and as Assemblies of God. We have a role to fulfill in protecting the ministry of the Spirit and the purpose of the baptism, to see that it's kept right and it's not watered down, but neither is it blown up to something that's not of God. See, the Holy Spirit did not just fall so we can speak in tongues or we can receive love and a lovely feeling in our heart. Unfortunately, some teaching only suggests that. Thank God for those things, but that is not the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on that Pentecost day to empower the church to witness, to move and to preach with power. This was not a revelation that just hit the church. You know, if you wouldn't... When the Pentecostal church began, it's always been the need. But too often the church has tried to move without the leading of the Holy Spirit. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he knew and saw the need for the Holy Spirit to move. Listen to this song written by William Booth. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire. Look down and see his waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. It's a dodgy rhyme, but it's great words. Send the fire today. See, Booth saw the need. He saw the desperate need of a church that was filled with the Spirit and to go with the fire of God. He saw all around him the lack of fire, the lack of the moving in the Spirit, and he was inspired to write this song. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church, he knew it too. See, Wesley moved in the Spirit of God. In fact, he faced opposition for it. This is from one of Wesley's journals. We understood that many were offended at the cries of those on whom the power of God came, among whom was a physician, who was much afraid that there might be fraud or imposture in the case. Today, one whom he had known many years was the first, while I was preaching in Newgate, who broke out into strong cries and tears. He could hardly believe his own eyes and ears. He went and stood close to her and observed every symptom till great drops of sweat ran down her face and all of her bones shook. He then knew not what to think, being clearly convinced it was not fraud, nor any natural disorder. But when her soul and her body were healed in a moment, he acknowledged the finger of God. That is written by Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. He believed in and he saw divine healing. One particular morning he found himself in solitude and he had an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he tries to put this experience into words in his journal. Listen to this. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart, and a flame kindled there. With pain so violent, yet so ravishing, that my body was almost torn asunder. I loved. The Spirit cried strong in my heart. I sweated. I trembled. I fainted. I sung. I joined my voice with those that excel in strength. Can you see? Being filled with the Spirit is nothing new. Right throughout history, believers have moved in the power of the Holy Spirit because that's the way it's meant to be. Just listen to this from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Paul says this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolidation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Remember that. But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church might be built up. See, Paul says, pursue love, we're good at that, and desire the spiritual gifts. The problem is we often pursue the love part and don't desire the spiritual gifts, because the spiritual gifts can make us uncomfortable. Now, just in case we might interpret spiritual gifts as something else, like, I don't know, a spiritual capacity to care or divine patience, then Paul goes on to specifically mention the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, both miraculous giftings, not something that was just for the apostles, but for the whole church. Listen to what Paul said. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. You see, there is no scripture to say that this fire that fell at Pentecost was for a short period of time. None. Cessationists are a branch of thought who believe that the time of miracles, the time of the filling of the Spirit, has passed. They'll often use Ephesians 2:20 to back their claim. It says this: built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, you might think I've read that wrong, because that doesn't seem to make a very strong case. But no, that I've read that right. See, that's an amazingly tenuous scripture to hinge that entire argument on. I mean, really? You can't make a solid biblical argument that the gifts of the Spirit have passed their need or their use. Some who are against the move of the Holy Spirit have just used this term, strange fire, as a catch-all term to describe the Pentecostal experience. Strange fire. You might have heard the term if you've spent too long on YouTube. In fact, if you've heard the term, you've probably spent too long on YouTube. Now, in any case, you probably have heard it, but you don't know what it means. See, to know what it means, you need to take a deep dive into Leviticus and Numbers to find that term. And in nowhere is it used there to describe anything like the Holy Spirit-led ministry of a Pentecostal church. It's referring to two sons of Aaron called Nadab and Abihu, who were coming to God with the wrong motive, the wrong attitude, and the wrong respect. Strange fire is a scary sounding term. That sounds very deep and very meaningful. You'll see it on the heading of some YouTube videos, and it means, it suggests, oh, that sounds important. That sounds authoritative. But actually, its use is way off base in context. And suggesting that someone that you disagree with must therefore be coming to God with the wrong motive is a very poor way to create discussion. Incidentally, on the issue of speaking in tongues, what a wonderful, amazing gift it is that God has given us. This prayer language. Paul talked about it there, saying the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God, not man. That it builds up yourself. We've been given a gift of a way to pray to God that is so deeply personal between us and him. I am so grateful for the gift of tongues and being able to speak to my Heavenly Father that way. Now again, there's some who'll say we've misunderstood what speaking in tongues is. That it's only really speaking in tongues when the supernatural utterance is in an actual other language that someone else will understand, like in Acts 2. The trouble is, that argument doesn't hold any water either, because first of all, the only time that happens in scripture was in Acts 2, and tongues are mentioned loads more times than that. And you can't hinge an entire argument on one example when all the other examples suggest something otherwise. Secondly, when Paul's talking about it here, isn't it? This is what Paul said in that bit we read from 1 Corinthians 14. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. That completely contradicts that argument and shows that this aspect of speaking in tongues is and always was meant to be a supernatural part of our prayer life. The disciples are told, wait until the Spirit comes. Wait. In other words, they were meant to wait for him to come before they began their mission. Why? Because the task is impossible to do without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, if the disciples had gone out into the world in their own strength, they would have failed. It was essential for the Holy Spirit to fall first. They were never supposed to go without the Holy Spirit. And how arrogant it would be to think that we can sustain this faith without the Holy Spirit. A church that goes forward without the Spirit of God is a church that is missing the greatest tool in its box, the greatest weapon in its arsenal. See, God's people have always needed God's Spirit to empower them to do God's work. You know, the day of Pentecost wasn't when the Spirit fell. This was not a new concept. Right throughout the Old Testament, you can read about the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Ruach Kodosh. I'm sure I've pronounced those wrong. And it's right throughout the Old Testament, rabbinic teaching, all of that. The Spirit of God, the Comforter. See, the Spirit rested on the prophets and enabled them in their ministry. Elijah, Moses, Samson. The Spirit of God rested on them all. The difference here is that this filling landed on each of them. The tongues of fire rested on them all. Not just the select individuals, but poured out on all flesh. Those who follow Jesus have access to this amazing, wonderful gift. See, the church was born in flame. It was meant to continue in flame. Cessationism, sadly, is becoming more popular as a reaction against the rise of a school of teaching from people who call themselves Pentecostal but are prosperity teachers. And prosperity teaching might have come out of the Pentecostal movement, but please don't tire us all with that brush. The prosperity gospel is a distortion of the real gospel. But you know what? So is cessationism. Saying that the Spirit of God does not work in signs and wonders anymore. Both are equally unbiblical. One abuses the gift of the Spirit, one denies them. Both are wrong. Rejecting all Pentecostal teaching because of the prosperity gospel is literally throwing the baby out with the bathwater. If you pick up your Bible, you will see throughout it that the Spirit of God gives power to the people of God. Old Testament and New Testament. Nowhere does the Bible suggest this ceases over time and that the gifts were for the early church only. Some even accuse those who believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's a harsh accusation. In the case of prosperity teachers, hey, they might be right, but can I say not believing he's active in the world is just as much blaspheming the Holy Spirit, suggesting he's ineffective and of no purpose? Listen, I don't get from the book of Acts that miracles happened every day, but I do get that they happened. And they still don't happen every day, but they do still happen. There is no scriptural reason to stop believing in the gifts of the Spirit for today. The only thing that can lead you that way is personal experience, letdowns, expectations not met. But if personal experience disagrees with the Word of God, then it's personal experience that is wrong. The church was born with the outpouring of the Spirit. It was meant to continue with that too. He has been given to us as a gift, the helper, the comforter. It's through his power that we are able to reach a world in need. See, we have a world that desperately needs Jesus and we can't reach it in our own strength. Preaching must be Spirit-led. Ministry must be Spirit-led. The church must be Spirit-led. And when we don't let the Holy Spirit into our Christian walk and into our ministry, we are missing out on the greatest resource God has gifted to us. Isn't it quite a task to reach this lost and dying world? It's an impossible task on our own. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? See, there's a reason Jesus said, wait until he comes first. Because the task is huge. Take this gospel to every nation, tribe and tongue. Huge task. But he has gifted us everything we need to get the job done. It's the Holy Spirit that brings fire to the message. The church was born in flames. We must keep the fire burning. See, Pentecost is not just a celebration of the birth of the church. It's a reminder of who sustains the church. we have been given the most precious gift. And the Holy Spirit is available to all who ask. Is he part of your walk? Is he part of what empowers you to witness? Because he's available. And he does all the heavy lifting. He does what you can't. Bless you, church.